morning and welcome to Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. We would love to have you join us for worship today. Our Bible studies begin at 9 a.m. for all ages, followed by a service at 10:30 a.m., and then our evening discipleship service at 6:30 p.m. We are located at 14260 South Dixie Highway in Monroe, Michigan. Our phone number is 734-241-6860. You can also find more on our website, www.mmbconline.org. Here is a message from our discipleship pastor, Tim Icoangeli.
If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we'll be looking at verse 1, verse 8 and 9, and then a little later we'll also be in the book of Matthew. But I want to focus our message today on love, because that is the week that we are in Advent, is love. And so we're going to be taking a little different path maybe than normal, the normal Christmas time message to get there, but I think it'll all connect, and I'll tell you how God led me to what we'll be looking at this morning, which is three questions. We're going to be looking at three questions this morning, and actually the very first two questions that we're going to look at are the very two first questions ever uttered, and we're going to see that in Genesis. And then the third question that we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 2 is the very first question ever uttered in the New Testament, that we see in the New Testament. And I think they're very telling, and I think they're good for us this morning, especially in expressing God's love. And I want to share kind of where this came from. I don't know if you as families do family devotions or anything. I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you to fight that battle. Because if you're anything like our family, family worship does not go well often. And it often doesn't happen. But you still need to fight to do it as much as possible. And this time of year, it tends to be a little easier, not because we're less busy, but because we're more focused. And one of the things that we have at our house that helps us with our kids is we have a thing called a Jesse tree. It's just a little Christmas tree. There's 25 ornaments that go on the tree, and every day an ornament goes along with a passage of scripture. And you can find these all over the internet and find them. And the other day, we did that together, and in our reading, it was talking about the love of God, and it was talking about some of these questions. And as I was reading our reading, God just really brought a whole message to my mind just like that. And for us pastors, that's awesome when God does that, because it doesn't seem to happen that often. Oftentimes, it's just a lot of work and a lot of sweat and pain and tears and writing a message, but as I read a line in the book, it was like, that's it. God, that makes complete sense to me. And I just felt God speaking in that moment through his word, a very clear message of his love that he has for us. And so I really hope that God points out to you today. I hope you see through his word, through the words that I share, the love that God really has for you. I really do. That's my prayer for all of us this morning. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" This is hopefully a passage you've heard before. If you've been in church very much at all, you've recognized this story and the story of creation and God creating everything, God making man then in his image, taking special care to create man, doing it very delicately. And then we come into Genesis chapter 3, and right away we run into a question. The very first question of all of eternity is a question of God's character and a question of God's integrity. It wasn't a question of Adam and Eve saying, "God, how marvelous are you?" or some, you know, great question to God. Instead, what happens is we have a question questioning who God really is. And it comes to no surprise to us who is asking this question, In Revelation chapter 12, in verse 9, it says, "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Here entering the picture is Satan himself, and Satan is asking a question, and he is asking about God's integrity. He's asking about God's character, and this is something that we would expect. We would expect this in the story. If someone's going to ask a question like that, it's probably Satan, because he hates God. He hates the things of God. He hates the people of God. He is this great deceiver, as we just read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. So often Satan will dress as light in order to keep people in the dark. He's just great at that, at deceiving us and making us think that we are good people or whatever it may be, to draw us away from God. And so already he's doing that. Already on the scene with Adam and Eve, he is doing that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, speaking of Satan, it says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Talking about how Satan in his work, one of the things that he does, one of his tasks that he tries to fulfill, is he tries to bind the eyes of as many as possible so that they cannot see the truth, or so that they will not see the truth. And I'm sure you see this every day as you go about living your life. I have no doubt there are people you look at and you say, "You are Satan," I think. Don't you? I do. Sometimes it's my kids. Not gonna lie. We see the work of Satan all over the place. And sometimes it's heartbreaking. You'll hear the story from somebody, or you'll talk to somebody, and you just know in your heart, you are blinded to the truth. You do not see the truth, and your heart just breaks for them because you know that they are just lost. I met with a man this week in the hospital. I was talking to him. I'll be honest, I thought he was a member of this church. I've heard his name forever. And I go and visit him. He's a great guy. He's got a candy basket there. He's giving candy to everybody in the hospital. I ask him how he's doing. He says, "I'm doing good." He says, "You know, I'm thankful for your church. My wife has went there forever. My wife's a believer." He says, "You know, for some reason, I'm not." That was what he said to me. "For some reason, I'm not." And you know why? He's blinded to the truth. Satan, the great deceiver, has blinded him to the truth. Oh, he sees some of the good things that God does, and he would admit that, and he would say that, but he's blinded to the truth of the gospel. Satan is doing his best to deceive this man. And so I'm praying that God will open his eyes to the truth soon. I'm hoping that I'll have the opportunity to share more with him down the road. But Satan continues to blind, to steal, and to destroy. So this is not surprising to us at all when we come to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, that the person asking this question is Satan. But what should be surprising, and what is surprising, is how Adam and Eve responded to this question. The way that Adam and Eve responds to this question, if you continue reading, and you can do that if you would like, is, but they side with Satan. Adam and Eve have had perfect communion with God ever since creation at this point. So much so that the Bible tells us that they would walk in the garden in the evening with the Lord, being able to talk to him and have conversation. I mean, it was exactly perfect, the Bible tells us. It's something very hard for me and you to think about, because we've never been perfect. We've never been in a situation that is perfect, and in fact, we never will be until we're with God in glory one day. But it's hard for us to even fathom that, but that is the situation that Adam and Eve found themselves in, is in a land that was perfect, in perfect communion with God. But as Satan came and lied to them, and all of a sudden this question entered their mind, they decided that they would partake of what God had told them not to touch. And so sin entered the world because we trusted Satan's lie concerning our perfect God. It entered in here. And now, if you're like me, when I read this story, and this is how it is when you read a good book or you watch a good movie, you know, you want to yell at the characters. No, you know, don't go in there, you know, don't do this, or whatever the situation might be. We find ourselves at this moment as Satan asks this question, and then Eve talks back and says what she says. We're saying, don't do it. Don't do it. You know God. You know his plan is perfect. You know he loves you. You know he created you, that he made all of this for you. Why would you go against him? I mean, we yell that at our book here, at God's word. Do not do it. But yet, sadly, they do. And so we're shocked by that. But what's even more surprising than that is still today, we continue to believe the lie. We have God's word in front of us, and we yell at the character, do not fall for it, while at the same time falling for it every day. Every day, we fall for Satan's lies. We fall into his trap. We are tricked by him, and we gladly sometimes fall right into it. Other times, we find ourselves in a web of lies that we do not know how we got into it, but we're stuck there, and we're hurting, and we're broken. And so we wonder sometimes, I started to think about this and how we make this right. And one of the things I think that shows me how often we fall for this lie is, and maybe you've asked this question before in your life, is you say, well, how far, God, can I go until I'm disobeying? God, where is the line? What if I have two of them? Is three the sin? You know, or what if I just do this? Where is the cliff? Right? Well, where is it? You see, now that's Satan's great deception to us. The cliff is right away. The cliff is instant. If you're asking that question, listen, you're in free fall. You're already falling. And you just sound ignorant. When am I going to start falling? You are. You're already going down that hill. And today, I remember during the presidential vote recently, one of the things I heard the most from Christian people was, we need to vote for the lesser of two evils. My problem with that is 1 Thessalonians 5:22, which it says, abstain from all evil. It doesn't say pick which evil, less evil person. It says actually abstain from all evil. We can't ask the question, well, God, you know, if I do this, this is a little evil. If I do this, I think it's a little more evil. So God, I'm going to choose the little evil, and you're going to be thankful that I followed your will in my life by choosing the little evil. That just doesn't function. That doesn't work. That doesn't play out well with God's holy word. Because God tells us abstain from all evil. So question that I wonder is how can this be? How have we fallen so far? We have God's word. We know God's truth. The Bible tells us that we were made by God, that we were made for God, for his glory, for his honor, for his purposes. But yet, just like our forefathers before us, just like Adam, just like Eve, we grab that piece of fruit and we take a bite, questioning, while doing that, questioning God's integrity and God's character, saying, God, I think you're holding back from me. God, why haven't you given me this? I think I can get it this way. I have a better plan. I mean, that's what Adam and Eve did. And that's what we continue to do today. But if you go down to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 through 9, we run into our very second question of all eternity. And this time it's God speaking. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 through 9, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, let's pause there for a second. Normally, that was probably a good sound. You know, that is a good sound. Not this time. Not this time. I think about, you know, as a kid, sometimes, you know, you're staying home alone. You get to that age, your parents let you stay home alone. Sometimes it's a good sound to hear your parents come home. There were other times, Oh, they're home. That is not a good sound. The garage door is not a good thing right now. I need more time to finish my mess or to clean my mess or whatever it might be. For Adam and Eve, this was that moment. They hear the Lord coming in the garden. It says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then here's our question. It says, then the Lord God called to Adam, and he said to him, where are you? So the first question that we had was, has God really said this? Is God really this? The next question is from God to his creation. Where are you? Where are you? Now, if you're a parent or a grandparent, or if you've ever watched kids before, maybe you've experienced the scary scenario of when you turn around and your kid's not there. Some of our youth parents leave their kids here on purpose and leave them. I know they do, and I have to call them. Hey, your kid's not there. They're not in the car with you. Come back and get them. But you've been there before. In the store or whatever, I've been there definitely. They were just here and now they're not here. I want you to think about the emotions that come over you in that moment. There's panic and fear, but usually what overcomes panic and fear is just anger. I told them not to move. I told them to get out of the clothes rack where they're probably hiding, right? As you search all the different clothes racks to find them. And you're upset and you're angry. And when you finally find them and you get a hold of them, you say, what are you doing? I told you not to leave my side. I told you to stay here. I didn't know where you were. Do you know what that does to me? Do you know who could have got you? Do you know what could have happened? Right? There's all these things that come out of us in that moment. And so I started to think about God in that situation. And when we look at this question that he asks, where are you? I want you to notice a couple things that it is not. When he says, where are you? It is not condemning. It is not being said in a condemning tone whatsoever. It's not angry. It's not annoyed. It's not even uncertain. It's not an uncertainty as to like, hey, where are you at? I don't know where you are. Please come out. It doesn't come across like that in God's word. Instead, what it comes across as is a question of love. Because what happens in this moment is God knows that his perfect relationship with his creation has been broken. And so he calls out in love, where are you? Where is that perfect relationship that we had? It was perfect, and you've broken it. Where have you gone? What have you done? Where are you? And so God here calls out to Adam and Eve. As Adam and Eve sit in the bushes in their nakedness, in their shame, in their guilt, in their hurt, in their great despair, God calls out, where are you? Where are you? You see, Adam and Eve thought that they could hide from God in this moment. And I want you to think about the thought of trying to hide from the person that you love most. What would cause you to hide from the person that you love most and that you know loves you the most? Why would you ever want to hide from that person? And as I ask that question, I know that all of you, including myself, know exactly what that feels like because we do that even with relationships that we have today, with spouses or friends or whatever it might be. There's been times when you've broken that trust in that relationship and you get that feeling of guilt and of shame and you want to hide from them. And you know what that feels like, and it's a tough feeling. Especially when you know it's all your fault. And a lot of us try to fight that by blaming them. But deep down, we know this is my fault. This is on me. And this is how I hide. This is how I'm going to deal with it. But when it comes to God, we cannot hide. In the 139th Psalm, starting in verse 7, you can just listen as I read it here. The psalmist would write, "Where can I go from your spirit, O Lord? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." We cannot run from God. And so when God cries out at that moment, "Where are you?" He knows exactly where they are. Today, God still cries out, "Where are you? Where are you?" It's not because he doesn't know where you're at. He knows right now exactly where you are. But he knows that there's a broken relationship there. We continue to hide from God, and we do it in all sorts of ways. For some people, and maybe it's some of you today, you just simply say, "There is no God." And that's your way around it. There is no God. That's how you hide from him. You just deny that he's there. You would deny his existence whatsoever. Other people like to put God in their own little box and in their own little category. And that's the God that they like. That's the God that they choose. And so they can hide the rest of their life away from God and give God just certain parts of their life. And that's how they hide from God. You could maybe tell me how you do it. I could maybe share with you how I try to do it. Here's the truth. You can't do it. I can't do it. It's foolish for us to continue to hide from God. But here's the good news. Just like with Adam and Eve, God has found us. And not only has he found us, he's come amongst us to show us that he loves us, even in the midst of our sin. And that's why we need to go to Matthew chapter 2. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And we're going to look at the very first question that was ever recorded in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" The very first question that we run into in the New Testament is, where is he? So we have, kind of, to paraphrase Satan, who is he, really? We have God, where are you? And then we have mankind calling out in the New Testament, where is he? Where is he? All for centuries, people have asked this same question. Where is he? Where is this God that you speak of? If God is real, then why this? Then why that? Why does this take place? I'm sure you've come across people who have these questions, or maybe even you yourself have asked these types of questions before. If God really loves people, why is there pain, or why is there hurt? Some people ask this question very honestly, and I hope that there's people here today asking this question, where is he? That you're here really wondering, where is God? Is he real? Is there a God out there? Does he love me? Many others ask it mockingly. The truth of Christmas that we have, and why we celebrate Advent and why we look forward to this time of year, is because God has come and he's not hiding. God has come, and he has come to show us love, and he's done that in just a very fantastic way that we see in the story of Christmas. When God came, he did not come with anger, which he should have, which is what we deserved. He didn't come with anger. When God came, he did not come with wrath, although he will. He will do that, but not yet. When he came first, he has not come with wrath. He had not come being annoyed. He has not come with uncertainty. I hope you see the parallels here with when God asked, "Where are you?" Instead, what we see is we see God coming humbly as a baby, a very non-threatening way. I would like to say I've never been scared of a baby, but that'd be a lie. But babies really are not going to hurt me. He came humbly. He came with grace. He entered this world with mercy. He entered this world with hope, with love, with peace, and with joy. And he has come to restore the relationship that was broken. You see, in the garden, when God said, "Where are you?" eventually Adam and Eve came out. And they had to have a conversation. And there was now consequences for their actions. And one of those consequences was death. Death now would take place. They would experience it physically, and they also had experienced it spiritually. And Adam and Eve knew in that moment, I have no doubt, that they could not fix that. There was nothing that they could do in that moment to fix that. They could have cried to God. They could have asked him anything. But the fact of the matter is, sin separates us from God, and sin equals death. That's what it deserves. And so it was broken. That relationship was broken. But yet again, here comes God entering in to our picture. And he enters in to restore that. He enters in to fix what is broken. And why has he done that? He's done that because he loves his creation. He loves his children. He loves those who call upon his name as Lord. And he knew that there was no way for them to experience love unless he fixed it. Unless he came and found you. Unless he comes and finds me. Because I could search all I want. The problem is, I'm lost in the dark. I cannot find a thing. It's not going to happen. But what we have in the story of Christmas is we have light entering the scene as a baby. We have salvation coming through into history. We have the love of God being poured out on sinners to restore our broken relationship. In his coming, what he does is he draws us out from our hiding place. Some of you have been hiding for a really long time. You're hiding, and God is drawing you out. He's tapping you on the shoulder right now at this very minute, and he's saying, "I see you." But yet you sit there and you act like that little infant. No, you don't. You don't see me. Dad, you do not see me. I see you, and I love you. You're not in trouble. I'm here to save you. I'm here to show you love. I'm here to show you hope. I'm here to wrap my arms around you and to cover your nakedness. I'm here to cover your shame. I'm here to cover your hurt. Stop running. Stop hiding. I see you. Come to me. Come here. That is the beautiful story that we have in Christmas. That is the love that was shared for us. While we, just like our forefathers, run to the bushes and we hide, God comes out and he says, "I'm here. I'm here." The wise men were searching for Jesus, and they were searching all over the place, and they were asking people, "Where is he? Where is he at? Where can I find him? What house is he at? What street is he on? We have gifts to give him. We've come to worship him." The wise men could not find where Jesus was at. Church, I know where Jesus is at. He's here. He's here for you. For those who are not saved, he's here to save you. For those who have been saved by his grace and his love and his mercy, he's here to keep you. He's here to sustain you. He's here to love you. And he's here to love you in a way that allows you to love others. The only way you can love this world is through the love of Christ. There's no other way. There is no other way to love them. Are you doing that? Are you faithful to that? Do you feel like God loves you today? And yeah, I said feel, and I'm not a feely person. But one of the things about Scripture that's very clear is you are going to feel God's love. You should feel God's love because you know it's true. Because you're reminded of the truths of His Word. And so when you're having a horrible day, when it's a rough day, when it's struggling, and you're calling out and you're asking questions, God, where are you in the midst of this? As a Christian, you should be reminded, God's saying, I'm right here. Read the truths. Be restored. Because that's what we have. That is what we have. Because we don't have these mushy feelings every day. To be honest, I'm not comfortable around those people. And I think a lot of you are like me. I'm not comfortable around those people who just feel mushy every day about God's love, because that's not real life. Real life is difficult. Real life is tough. Real life can drag you down. But in the midst of our hurt, God reminds us, I'm right here. I've come. I've come. I love you. I care for you. Do you feel that this morning? Better question, do you know that this morning? Do you know that God loves you? Have you experienced that love in a way that is just life-changing, life-altering? If not, I believe God may be drawing you today to that truth, to that hope. Christian, do you know that? You say, yeah, Pastor, I know that. I know, but do you know that? Do you live it? Do you let other people see it? Do they experience that through you, that you know God loves you, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God cares for you, and it just flows out of you? I've said this to you guys so many times, and I still mean it, and it's something I struggle with, that's why I say it so much. As Christians, people should see the joy that we have. They should see the joy that we have. If you're praying for God to give you opportunities to share the gospel, you should be excited when He gives you those opportunities. If you're praying for God to give you kids, and He gives you kids, stop complaining about it. I'm serious. I get tired of hearing that from parents. Pastor Tim, you know how busy I am with these kids. Well, man, those kids sound like a burden to you. The Bible actually tells me that they're a blessing to you. Why don't you treat it like that? Your spouse, why don't you treat them like they're a blessing to you, the blessing that God blessed you with and gave you? Why don't you act like it? Why don't they see it? I really think the answer for that is because too often we go into hiding. Even though we know the truth, even though we know God is there, we still continue to go into hiding. I wrote these last thoughts just a little bit, and we'll kind of close with this. It says, these three questions show us something truly amazing about God. Satan tried to cause damage to God's character and to God's plan, yet in the midst of this deception and evil, God's perfect plan played out. God called out to man, "Where are you?" Though man hid, God found. God in His majesty and in His greatness would send His only Son so that sinners, deceivers, and the shamed could be found and be loved forever. Christian, if you're here today, I want to remind you, you are loved by God, by the Creator of all things. There is nobody greater that could love you. God loves you today. Whether you're hurting, whether you're kind of running right now, no matter where you find yourself, God loves you right now. But if you're here today and you've never experienced God's love through grace, through His Son Jesus, you can today. The Bible tells us by faith in Jesus, by believing in Him, you can experience the love of God. And you say, but Pastor, that seems too easy. I know, but it's real. I promise you it's real. when we believe, when we submit ourselves to the Lord, as we're being drawn by the Holy Spirit, God will wrap his loving arms around you and help you to see how much he cares for you and loves you, to save you so that you will not have to experience the wrath that is to come in his second coming, but you will just experience his love and his grace.
If this broadcast has affected your life today, or if you have any questions about anything that you have heard, please feel free to write us at info@mmbconline.org or like and comment on our Facebook page. This has been Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. Have a blessed day.